Thanks be to God. Throughout this season of Lent, crossing over into Palm Sunday, last evening in our Maundy-Thursday worship time, I have been preaching under the theme of God, the Master Gardener. And in that time, I've been pulling theme after theme out of the Scriptures for your consideration of what God has really accomplished for us in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, the message continues under that theme. For some of you, it may turn to the left, to some to the right, to others straight ahead. But it begins with this question. On what does life depend? Of course, the right answer, and if you were one of the children I hear tonight in Sunday school, you'd be just straining to be called on because you'd know the answer and you'd shout it out loudly. On what does life depend? God, Jesus, and our Sunday school selves would be quite right. God is the source of life, is he not? He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the one on whom all things depend. Let me phrase it a different way. How has God set up life on planet Earth? What do we depend upon, knowing that God is first and the answer to the question, what do we depend upon in a secondary sense? And that adds a little complexity to our answer. There are obvious answers to this. Air is essential to breathing. Water is essential to hydration. We need food because we need fuel each and every day. Air is most vital to sustained living. In comes the O2, out goes the CO2, and you probably know that our gracious God, he created an enormous oxygen pool that if no more oxygen were added to it, it would last centuries and centuries, millennia and millennia. Wow. God created a livable atmosphere around us. He created a livable environment beneath us. Daily reminders that you and I cannot live independently. We are created to be dependent within the community of creation, within this thing we call our global ecosystem. Now, I think a beautiful, almost perfect icon for our dependence in our own lives can be seen in trees. Trees. And I call your attention to trees tonight. The following are trees that I've experienced on different continents. What you're seeing now is the acacia tree. In India, there's the gulmar tree, otherwise known as the Mayflower tree. And it lines the streets of Bangalore, which is known as the Garden City. Interestingly enough, it's the second fastest growing city in India. And the gulmar tree has very, very deep roots. And it cuts off the sewer systems. And it breaks up the roadways. And it creates all kind of chaos. And so the government has decided that no longer will those trees be planted in Bangalore. In our own nation, we have the white oak. And I kind of would like to go back, see if I can. And I don't know if you can see it, but that is a person, the mighty white oak. Okay, I'll admit it. This whole thing might be a very surprising topic for a Good Friday service. Maybe a little lecture on the environment, but not a Good Friday service. I warned you. The Bible has plenty to say about trees in relationship to both our salvation and our hope for the future. Trees are featured very prominently in the first pages of the Bible. And the Lord God planted a tree in the garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden, the Lord God made to spring up every tree, sorry for the misnomer, that is pleasant to the sight. Wasn't that mighty oak pleasant to the sight? And good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Next slide. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I want to submit to you tonight that trees hold an important place throughout the Bible. They are signs of God's provision of both physical and spiritual life. A tree is central in what Christians look forward to and call the New Jerusalem. Every time we go outside, we see our neighbors. Trees. It's a very valuable and a very delightful neighbor. Not just beauty, not just shade, producing some oxygen, eating some carbon dioxide, useful to the whole animal kingdom in the habitat and food they provide for countless animals. We eat that food, we can make medicines from trees. You might even call a forest a nursery for life. Forests contain more species per acre than any other kind of land-based habitat. In other words, trees are good for us. Still not sure it's Good Friday? Trees are good for us, but we are not always good for trees. Harvesting trees for good uses is part of God's mandate to human beings to have dominion. But reckless deforestation that ignores the consequences of no replenishing is a reflection of the fall. It's a reflection of man's selfishness. Anybody ever watch Lord of the Rings? Just three of you? In Lord of the Rings, Tolkien came up with the idea that trees called Ents were stewards of the forests, and when they saw the evil empire tearing down trees, not caring a bit, they got riled up. And they tried to, and really did, do something about it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, God plants the garden, read about that, and we read about two different kind of species of trees. They're one-of-a-kind species. I don't think we'll ever see these kind of trees again. Well, maybe one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I'll read the scripture. And out of the ground God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What do these two trees show us? We don't have any idea what they looked like, nor what kind of fruit they bore. But think first about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat its fruit on pain of death. But of course they disobeyed, they ate, lost relationship with God, they lost the garden as their home. Theologians, I've read a few, have spilled a lot of ink on exactly what that tree symbolizes. But one thing seems to be clear. It's not knowledge itself that is wrong. God does not want us wallowing in ignorance. It's rather how we go about getting that knowledge and then how we choose to use that knowledge. Would you not agree with me? Knowledge is power, and we can use that power for selfish ends, regardless of the impact and the pain that it might cause to another person or others. But there is even a more selfish way to use knowledge, and that is to use knowledge on God. We take the knowledge we gain and we use it to eliminate God. We do this in science. We do this in education. We do this in government. We do this in family. We do this as individuals. We are just too sophisticated, too educated, too knowledgeable to fear, love, and trust God above all things. Contrast that tree to the other one, the tree of life. You never hear again about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil past Eden, but you do hear over and over again about the tree of life. A few examples will help you see that it appears in Scripture in numerous ways and numerous times. In Proverbs 3:18, wisdom is compared to a tree of life. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Wisdom in the Bible is different than knowledge. We are told that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Fear not in terror, but fear in a sense of being awestruck with respect. The kind of feeling that you and I get when we watch the wonders of nature. That sense that you get at the approaching thunderstorm. The beautiful red sky at dawn. The brilliant color scheme at night. The mighty oak. Then sings your soul, "How great thou art!" King Solomon's wisdom was vast. You've heard about King Solomon? It says of King Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was working on the sixth when he died. It included knowledge about life, and that knowledge about life is garnered from nature. He spoke of trees. Solomon, maybe the wisest man that ever lived, he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. But it mentions trees first. And all the people of the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and for all the kings of the earth who have heard of his wisdom, they came. Wisdom is knowledge for life. Wisdom is rooted in a healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with God's creation, including trees. That is what the tree of life is all about. The tree of life is about God-centered wisdom, wise living, in the light of God's power, His knowledge, but especially His love. That's why in the Bible, in the final chapter, Revelation 22, the vision of God's new creation, when all things will be made new, and this world will be cleansed of all that is wrong and radically reshaped, what is the central growth? It's a tree. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river," you see it? "The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I've always tried to picture this in my mind. Artists who have more of a mind can try to give you a sense of what this would look like. And I've never seen an artist depiction that satisfies me. It kind of looks something like this. It's just too symmetric for me. I like to think of heaven as children in an urban garden. Cities can be oppressive. I was told there was no traffic getting here tonight. Rare. Cities can be oppressive. But when you start to add gardens into the city, it changes it, makes it more pleasant, more inviting. Can I give you a few examples? How about the Atlanta Beltline? It's trying to bring garden into the city of Atlanta. Go to New York City, the High Line Park in New York City. I'll warn you, it can be like 400 on Monday morning. So crowded. And would I not be remiss, Christ the Shepherd family, please start smiling now, if I did not show you a picture of Harbor Place in dear Baltimore from the standpoint of Federal Hill itself. It seems almost impossible for our cities, the way that we hear the news, to become urban gardens, places that flourish and are beautiful and whole. It seems almost impossible to see our cities become urban gardens when the hearts of people have been spiritually deforested of the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. But this is precisely why you're here tonight. Because this is the zenith of God's salvation. The Bible connects our all too gruesome reality with our wonderful hopes for an urban garden. And then he integrates God, man, creation, community, the city. It's not just pie in the sky thinking. Rather, we carry a hope that is forged in our history by God Himself. The greatest tree in the Bible is the cross on which Jesus Christ, the carpenter king who worked with stone and wood, that tree on which He was crucified. We read in 1 Peter, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, as you will hear, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. Throughout history, the cross has been seen as the great tree of life, the tree rejected in the garden, but replanted in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through this tree, we are shown God's wisdom is very different from the world's. It overturns all of our attempts to save ourselves, and it reminds us that not only are we totally dependent on the rest of the created order, but we are totally dependent on God. This brings you, it does, it brings you to face two trees and a fundamental choice as human beings. Do we choose life and God-centered wisdom or self-centered knowledge and not only the death of God, but the death of humanity? There are two ways of seeing the world. Either a place of vibrant, multi-form life, each part miraculously infused with God's touch, or is it simply this world is stuff to grab, exploit, consume, destroy, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What's good for me? The choice God gave Adam and Eve is exactly your choice today. The choice we face is to choose life or to choose self-seeking knowledge, which leads to death. I know which way the trajectory of our culture is going in answering that question. I just wonder what your choice is. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19, Moses presents that fundamental choice between two trees. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. On Good Friday, we are presented with the choice. Jesus chose to die for us rather than abandon us to our own ways, sin, and death. Jesus chose life for us, and it meant death for him. Now we have a choice. The wisdom of the cross or the wisdom of the world? Which says the cross isn't necessary. Scripture tells us these two wisdoms stand in contrast to each other. Wisdom chooses the cross of Christ as the tree of life. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I will tell you, that in our communion liturgy there is a little portion called the proper preface. And it comes in the middle of the liturgy, followed by, therefore, with angel and archangel and all the company of heaven. But right before that, the proper preface always changes through the liturgical seasons of Advent and Epiphany and Lent and Holy Week and Easter and Pentecost and then the season of the church. This is the proper preface for Holy Week. It is good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, there life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. When you read Psalm 1, you find out that human beings need plenty of good soil and plenty of sun and plenty of rain in the created order, but they need that in the spiritual order as well. And so, when we're deeply planted in Jesus Christ, Isaiah the prophet would say that we become like the trees of the field. It says, you will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. I'll close now with two verses of a hymn that we sing, that we try to sing at CTS. And the lyrics of this hymn are all about Christ's salvation, won for us on Good Friday. But there's two verses that you just must see. It's a poet's pen. Bend your boughs, O tree of glory. Your relaxing sinews bend. For a while, the ancient rigor that your birth bestowed, suspend. And the Lord of heavenly beauty, gently on your arms, extend. Faithful cross, true sign of triumph, be for all the noblest tree. None in foliage, none in blossom, none in fruit, thine equal be. Symbol of the Lord's redemption for the weight that hung on thee. Thanks be to God for trees of every kind, but especially thanks be to God for the tree of life, Jesus Christ, who won our salvation suspended on a tree. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.